This morning, if you would, turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 14. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Last week we read this in your hearing, and also the record of the letter of the church to the Ephesians. And time got away and we only covered the letter to the church of Ephesus and not this one. And as we looked at the letter to the church of Ephesus, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ commended many things about that church, and he was clear that he knew their works, he knew what was going on there, he was not confused about anything or uninformed, and he commended them for a great many things. However, he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he told them they were to remember from whence they were fallen. In other words, you're to try to recall to mind what it was like back in the time that you were first in love with me, and try to reclaim that in your own heart and in your own lives. He told them very clearly if they did not do this, that he would come quickly and remove the candlestick out of his place. Losing our first love for Christ is a very dangerous place, because I believe it will lead us to the place where this church is in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea. This church had gone beyond just losing their first love. They were very lukewarm. In other words, they were not hot in the service of Christ, and they were not cold like the world or indifferent to Christ. They had a profession of religion, and I believe were children of God. However, they had allowed themselves to get in such a state spiritually that all they were doing was going through the motions, and they were convinced in their own minds that everything was okay, everything was going fine. But the Lord Jesus comes and sends us letter, says, what you think is going on is not true. You think everything's okay, but it is not. You're lukewarm, and here's the danger of being lukewarm. It turns my stomach, the Lord is saying, to the point I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now imagine for a moment if you go to the coffee pot on Monday morning getting ready to go to work, and you pour out your morning coffee and it's lukewarm. I don't know about you, but I can take a sip of lukewarm coffee and it turns my stomach. I can handle it hot. I can take it cold. I don't care for it cold, but I can drink it cold. But you give it to me in between and it will turn my stomach. I can't handle it. Same thing about a glass of sweet tea. I don't want it lukewarm. I don't really want it hot. I want it cold. Lukewarmness is just a condition that's really unfit. It's unuseful. And that's really what the Lord is telling this church. Because they were lukewarm, here's the major problem. You're not useful in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the church of Jesus Christ, that is our purpose. We are called the militant church, or the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His kingdom here in this world. However, if we become lukewarm, what use are we really in the hand of Christ as He labors in this world? It is our responsibility as members of the house of God and citizens of the kingdom of heaven to try to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine as lights in this world, to be the salt of this earth. Because we recognize and know that the wickedness of this world, it pervades and it increases. But the Lord Jesus Christ, for whatever purpose, because it suited His purpose, has left a church in this world to be effective, to spread the gospel, and also maintain those principles that He has set forth. And so that is your and our job. However, if we grow lukewarm, we've fallen down down on the job and we're no longer useful in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the king of the church. And as we see in this letter and in these various letters, he is very alert to his churches and constantly judging where we stand before him. The Bible tells us we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We also find the Apostle Paul said that if we would judge ourselves, we would be judged of no man. In other words, if we would take stock of our own life and our own heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ, we would repair the damage before anybody else could even notice that there was something wrong, and so we would not be judged of other men. So the Bible is clear, we're to examine ourselves, we're to judge ourselves, we're to take stock really continually, because the Lord Jesus Christ does, and we want to know, of course, His estimation, and we want our own estimation to be correct. Notice again, he tells this church, I know thy works. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. And because they were lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He says, and this is how I know that you're lukewarm. He says, because thou sayest. Notice what they say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. He says, and have need of nothing. Can you imagine stating that? I mean, imagine if we stop for a moment, we know what we are. We are sinners in the sight of God. We know how weak and frail we are. The Psalms tells us, He knoweth our frames, that we are dust. And if we remember what we are, we'll remember the very same thing. That really, the Bible says, we are worms of the dust. That when we take stock of our abilities and what we are apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He says, we are wretched, we are poor, we are blind, we are naked. Without the help and aid of Christ, that's exactly where we stand. But if we're not careful, we will take estimation of ourselves from a natural perspective and think we're doing okay. I don't really have need of anything right now. I've got the gold I need. I've got the raiment that I need. I think I'm doing okay. But yet if we're not leaning towards the Lord Jesus Christ for our everything, our all in all, then this is exactly where we come. Notice again how he starts the whole letter though. He says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. So in other words, John, you tell their pastor. These are the things that they need to hear about. And so John faithfully writes this letter to this church, to their pastor, to of course read to this church. And he says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice how the Lord Jesus starts the letter. First of all, he says, these are the things that the Amen says. Well, what does that word Amen mean? It means let it be. In other words, the Lord Jesus is telling you, John, you tell that church that the one who has the authority to say so is speaking to them. The Amen is speaking, the one who has authority, and whatever my word declares, that shall be. And so you get their attention, John. Right now they're lukewarm, their attention is turned, and they think that everything is okay. They're increased in goods, and they think they have need of nothing. You let them know that the authority of heaven itself, the Son of God, who upholds all things by the word of His power, is speaking to this congregation. Do you think that it got their attention? I think it would get mine if all of a sudden I got a letter that says, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Amen is speaking to you. He has the authority to speak. It ought to make us perk up and take attention to the words that would follow. He says, these things saith the Amen, the one who has the authority. Then he says, he's the faithful and true witness. That means what he says, which has authority, is faithful. It can be counted on, but it's also true. That means it's right. You know, we find the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That verse tells us that no matter what the Lord does or what the Lord says, you can always take it to the bank that it is right. That he's a God of truth. He's without iniquity. He is just and he is right. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this church, he is the Amen, meaning he's the one with authority. And what he says, it is faithful and it is also true. And then he says he is the beginning of the creation of God. That phrase means he's the one who has created all things by the word of his power. We find that John chapter 1 testifies that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible tells us that all things were made by Him, and there's not anything that was made that was not made by the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning He is the creative force of the Holy Trinity. At the very beginning, it was Jesus Christ and His power that made this world, and the Bible says it's by Him that all things consist. So not only
is the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God, meaning He is the one who authored creation. He's the one that also sustains it by His power. This world holds together not by natural force, but by the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the beginning of the creation of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, He says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We often think about that verse. He should have the preeminence. What? In all things. That means in our life, in our heart, in our affections, in our zeal, in the things that we hold dear. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be the preeminent one. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, He's to have the preeminence. He's the one that we ought to adore. He's the one that our affections ought to be upon. He's the one that ought to have the keys to our heart. He's the one that our love and our adoration ought to constantly be focused upon. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And that's how He opens the letter. I hope that church got the point. I'm sure that they did. But notice then the very next verse. He says, I know thy works. We made mention of this in the other letter. He says this phrase to every one of the seven churches. I know thy works. And we need to be continually reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about us. I take comfort in that in the days that I am troubled. I'm thankful that when my heart is in dismay, I'm glad that there's one that sitteth on high that knoweth everything about me. I'm glad in those moments. But you know, there's times it is fearful to think that Jesus Christ knows everything about me. Because there's times that I come in here to the house of God and my zeal is not for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's times I approach this place because I have to, not because I want to. And Jesus Christ knows that. And He knows that about you as well. If we come lukewarm in our service to Christ, He is fully aware of that and we cannot deceive Him. He says, I know thy works. And it is important that we always keep that in mind. David taught that in Psalm 139. When he began in verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He goes on, he says, thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know what David has just said? He says, whether I sit down or whether I stand up, whatever I think, you already know that. He says, you have searched me and you have known me. I've already said that there's times that that's a great encouragement. There's times that brings peace to my heart, but there's times that's a terrifying notion to know that everything about us, the Lord Jesus Christ knows. He would go on to say in that psalm, he said, if he were to take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. He said, if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. In other words, there's no place that you and I can escape the notice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be thankful that that's the truth. But that means that even when we're doing wrong, and even when we're falling short in our love and commitment to Him, He's aware of that. And He is going to quickly act in our lives when that is the case. And my friends, we have to be honest with ourselves. Certainly the Lord is going to be honest with us. We need to take stock of our lives and take stock of our devotion on whether or not we're serving Christ because we have an ardent love for Him, or are we here because it's tradition and what we've normally done, or are we here because we have a deep love for Christ and we love to serve Him because great is His name and great things He has done for us, and He is worthy of our praise and He's worthy of our adoration and He's worthy of our commitment to His cause. My friends, it's important that in times that we grow cold, that we quickly flee to the fountain of living waters who will give to us so that we might be sustained. When we see our hearts growing cold, my friends, we ought to run to Christ and beg Him to revive our heart. I remember in Song of Solomon chapter 5, there was an occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ came and knocked on the door of His bride. The Bible says that she responded to Him, not now. She says, I've already washed my feet. I've taken off my garments. I'm in bed. In other words, it's just not convenient to serve you right now. And my friends, there are many times that we don't serve the Lord because it's not convenient. But my friends, remember this. It was not convenient for Christ to leave heaven. It was not convenient for Christ to take upon Him the form of a servant. It was not convenient for Christ to live away from His Father for 33 years. It was not convenient for Him to have His enemies speak against him. It was not convenient when he came to his own and his own received him not. It was not convenient when his own disciple betrayed him and sold him as a traitor. It was not convenient when his disciples fled and forsook him. And it certainly was not convenient in those moments that they took a cat of nine tails and began to whiplash his back. It was not convenient when they took a crown of thorns and drove it into his skull. It was not convenient when they nailed him to a cross. It was not convenient when he gave his life for our sins. But you know what? He loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It was not convenient, my friends, but it was right because he loved us. And there are times that we serve him only out of convenience, but true discipleship calls for sacrifice. It means putting aside our nature and our desires. It means times that we do things we don't want to do and maybe don't even feel like doing, but we need to do it until our emotions catch up to our actions and keep doing what is right, even when it doesn't feel right, until it does feel right. My friends, serving the Lord Jesus Christ may not be convenience, but it is right and it is good and it's altogether worthy. Here he comes to his bride in Song of Solomon 5. He knocks on the door. She says, I've already washed my feet. I've taken off my garments. And you know what he did? He just went on down the street. In other words, he left her where she was. You know what? She began to think about that for a moment. She rose up. She put on her shoes. She put on her garments. And you know what? She went out into the streets to seek him. You know what? She couldn't find him. There's a time when the Lord calls and we ought to answer. When the Lord speaks, and we ought to respond. But yet when we don't, we shouldn't be surprised that then all of a sudden when we desire Him, that we won't feel His presence. My friends, discipleship requires sacrifice. It requires coming when He bids us. It means rising up when He calls. It means coming to Him in the day that He bids us come. Back to Revelation chapter 3 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. My friends, the Lord knows. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. In other words, He knows what we think down deep. David said, He knows my thoughts or understands it afar off. In other words, God knows it and understands it even before we think it. Is that not frightening? To know that God knows our thoughts even before we have the thought? And He already not only knows it, but He understands it. He knows it before we do, and He understands it ahead of the time. I find in 2 Kings chapter 6 a wonderful display of God's knowledge of what's going on in the lives of His people. I find in 2 Kings chapter 6 there's a man by the name of Elisha who's the prophet of God at this point. Elijah, he's been carried up into heaven, and now Elisha, his son in the ministry, is the prophet to Israel. And there comes a time when the king of Syria begins to afflict the people of God, the people of Israel. And so he makes battle plans. If you remember the story, he makes his battle plans, but every time he does so, we find God tells Elisha about it, and Elisha goes and tells the king, says, don't go to such and such a place. In other words, the king of Syria, he's already set up his encampments, ready to do battle with the king of Israel. But here he'd get everything prepared, thinking the king of Israel would come right that way, but instead, the king of Israel would avoid him. And the Bible says this didn't happen once or twice. That means it happened at least three times that there was this council among this king that he was ready to do battle against the Israelites, and the Israelites just weren't at the right place for him. Finally, he begins to ask about it. He asked this question, is there a spy for the king of Israel in our camp? And finally, one speaks up, says, no, there's no spy. None of us are for the king of Israel. This is what's happening, though. When you talk in your bedchamber, Elisha, the man of God, knows it, and he tells the king of Israel. The point is this. That king thought he was having secret counsel with his war department, but God in heaven knew it. And he would tell the king, the prophet Elisha, who would go and tell the king of Israel. The point is simply this. God knows everything that is transpiring in our lives. There is nothing that we can do that passes His notice. So He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now what he means by cold is those who do not care at all about God. And we know there are the wicked in this world who do not have faith. They do not have the love of God in their hearts. And so they are totally cold against the things of God. But one thing they have in their favor, at least they are honest in what they're doing. If they hate God, they just say so. They're honest about it. And then you have those who are hot, those who are zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have made a profession of their faith in Christ, and you can see it by their walk. However, there are some times that you and I are maybe in the middle. We have made a profession and we love the Lord and the Lord loves us, but we're not showing that in our lives. We're being dishonest. We're making a profession, but we're not living up to it. In this case, he almost says that the wicked at least are more honest than what we are when we are in such a condition as that. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Then he says, I would thou wert cold or hot. You know what that means? The Lord does not like it when we're on the fence. The Lord wants us either in the camp or just get out. In other words, be devoted, be honest, be sincere. And he tells this church that, and thankfully also gives them opportunity to repent from the condition that they're in. The Lord is not saying, I'd rather you were not a follower of me. What he's saying is, I want you to be zealous again. I want you to really dedicate your lives once more. I want you to find your zeal for Christ again and begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of passion, not out of duty alone. Remember the occasion when Elijah went up to the mountain where Ahab was. If you recall the occasion, Ahab and his wife Jezebel were serving Baal and the prophets of the groves. And we find that Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain. And so for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And the day comes finally that there's to be a showdown between Elijah and Ahab, and more importantly against God and Baal. And if you remember, when Elijah comes onto that mountaintop, and here comes Ahab and all of Israel with him, you know what remember what he asked of the Israelites? He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, you want to serve Baal, but you also want to serve God. In other words, you're hedging your bets. You're not certain which God is the Lord. And so instead of picking one and being faithful to Him, you're trying to serve both. And the Bible is clear, you cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord made it clear in the Ten Commandments that He is a jealous God and He expects His people to be totally devoted to Him. He will not share His glory or His love with another. And so here comes Elijah on that mountain. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? You remember what the Israelites did? It says they answered him not a word. They didn't want to answer yet. They're like, well, let's see how this all plays out. Let's see which God sends down fire from heaven, and that's the God that we'll worship. You know what they should have done? They should have been just as zealous as Elijah was, and says, God is the Lord. He's the living God, and we're going to serve Him. But instead, they just stay quiet. Well, we'll just wait and see. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I would thou wert cold or hot. My friends, we've all made a profession. We've all, or most of us, been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've served Him for years. We love Him. He loves us. But there's times that you can't tell that, maybe by our walk or even by our speech. There's times, if we're all honest, that we grow lukewarm. The Lord Jesus just says here, I would thou art cold or hot. Make a decision. He says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is where they were. They just didn't realize it. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice he says, we're to think soberly, and we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's exactly what the Laodiceans are doing. They're thinking that they have everything taken care of. See, a little history about Laodicea. It was a very, very wealthy community. In fact, it was so wealthy, in AD 60, that city was totally destroyed by an earthquake. And Caesar offered funds to the city of Laodicea to rebuild the city. And the Laodiceans told Caesar, "No, thank you. We have the wealth right here in our city." They totally rebuilt the city without tax money coming from Rome. That's how wealthy that city was. That city was known in that region for its wealth. They were also known for their black wool. They were also known for a college of medicine at that time that actually had an expert for those days who could correct blindness. So the Lord, when He's talking to this city, if you'll notice, is actually responding to everything that they think they possess naturally as a city there in that time. Notice again, they thought that we've got gold. We have what we need. We already have wealth. We have been trading and we've been amassing wealth, so much so that when this earthquake came, we didn't even need help coming from the federal government. We were able to rebuild totally by ourselves. They also thought, "We're clothed. We have black wool, which is priceless and sought after. We're clothed and we can see. We have the best doctors that money can buy." You know, sometimes that's how we think. We just look at how we stand naturally. I have a home. I have a job. I have good health. I have everything that I stand in need of. And we don't recognize, though, that while it is true, naturally we may have all those possessions, that we are bankrupt in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He tells him. He says, "You think you have all this." He says, "But you're poor. You're blind. You're miserable. You're naked." Then notice what His offer of solution is. First of all, He says, "I counsel thee." Now that's an interesting thing to say. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, is called the Counselor. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, His name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Here, that's His name. And we find that He is still faithful to counsel His people, even at this present moment. Now I recognize that He's not here in bodily form to counsel us, but He has left us His Word, and this is His wonderful Counselor to His people. So here He speaks to this church through the pastor and writes through this letter, and He says, "I counsel thee, I'm offering you the solution." In other words, the Lord at least is faithful enough not only to state the problem, but then to say, "Here's how you can fix it." And I'm thankful for someone like that, that not only recognizes something's wrong, but how do I go about changing it? How do I go about fixing it in a way that is right and will be effective? He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Then He says, "That thou mayest," then, and also that "to buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now that's interesting. He just told him, "You're poor." And then He says, "I want you to buy something from me." Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm poor, I don't have wherewith to buy. And the thing is, the Lord is not saying, "I want you to bring what money you've got and buy from me." He says, "I counsel thee to buy me gold that's tried in the fire." In other words, a gold that's more pure than the gold that you have in your pockets. We find in the book of Isaiah that he talks in this same language. Isaiah chapter 55, excuse me, verse 1, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." He says, "Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." So the Lord just tells them through this prophet Isaiah, "You come and buy, and what you're going to buy of me, you can buy without price, and you can buy without money." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has a storehouse that all we have to do is ask, and we'll receive. By asking, we're testifying that, "Lord, I recognize that I am poor, that I'm miserable, that I'm blind and I'm naked. And I recognize that the natural possessions that I have are nothing in estimation of the blessings and the riches that I can have in you. And yes, those things may be necessary for daily life, but they do not sustain the soul of the believer. My friends, your bank account will not give you rest to your soul. My friends, all the possessions you have in this world in a moment of trial will not bring you comfort. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to sustain us in the days of tribulation, in the days that we're afflicted, in the days that the wicked oppress. My friends, there's one in Christ that we can flee to, and we can buy from Him who will sustain us in those days. So again, He says, I want you to come to the waters, and he that has no money, come you buy and eat. The point is, when we recognize that we're bankrupt in spiritual things, we simply have to call to Him who is the fountain of living waters. The Bible says He can open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we're not able to contain. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I'll not be in need. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to provide for us. Here He's telling this church, you need to recognize that everything that you think you possess in this world, it's not going to deliver, it's not going to satisfy, it's not going to sustain. And when we lose our heart for Christ, and we place our heart in those things, very quickly we're going to find ourselves disturbed and troubled in soul, and maybe before long lose all those things that we're cherishing and holding dear. He says, I counsel you, buy of me gold, buy of me white raiment. It's interesting, he says, white raiment. They had plenty of black wool in there, but black in the Bible is a picture of sin. And all they're trying to do is cover themselves with their own nature. In other words, they're saying, we don't need the clothing of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can stand in our own righteousness and be okay. And the Lord says, that's fine. But notice that the clothing that you have there in Laodicea, it may be pricey in this world, but all it is a black wool. It's a picture of sin and depravity. I counsel you, buy me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. He said, I also counsel you to buy of me and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And notice what he says in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There's a bright spot in that verse. As many as I love. In other words, he said, I'm doing this out of love. The whole reason that I'm speaking to you at Laodicea is because I love you. I'm not doing this so that you can say he's just an old mean God. It's not about that at all. He says, I love you, and I'm just wanting you to show your love for me. So he says, as many as I love. I find that term used in John chapter 17, remember? In John chapter 17, verse 2, he says that the Father had given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, what? To as many as thou hast given him. John 17 is a beautiful verse. It's talking about eternal life being given to the elect. Now he says to the elect, as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Hebrews 12 tells us very clearly that every son that God receives, he chastens. That means God is faithful as a parent to us when he sees wrong to correct it. And that's exactly what he's doing to this church. He recognizes that their love has grown cold for him. And so he speaks to them in a very clear and plain way. And he says, as many as I love, remember, it's all of love. I rebuke and chasten. And then he says, here is another answer. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. To repent just means to turn. To be zealous means to have a strong desire for. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, Paul says this, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word fervent in spirit means zealous in spirit. So Paul just told the Romans, we're to be kindly affectionate one another. We're to have brotherly love. We're to prefer others above ourselves. We're not to be slothful in our business, whether natural or spiritual. He says we're to be fervent or zealous in spirit, serving the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, what? Zealous of good works. Notice what he connects our zeal with. Here is is the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men. Here is what it teaches us, that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we're to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Notice, He gave Himself for us. That verse means He died for you and I. That means He gave His life. He gave everything that He had for you and I. And now He says He's purified to Himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. In other words, we're to be as zealous towards Him as He was towards us. So much so He gave Himself for us. And my friends, He asked us to give ourselves for Him, but not in the same way. He doesn't ask us to take our lives in service to Him. He asked us to give our lives over to Him in service to Him day by day. My friends, for Him to sacrifice for us meant His death. For us to sacrifice for Him means our life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You know what Paul meant by that? He meant, so long as I can be useful in the hand of Christ, I want to live. But in the moment that I can no longer be useful in the hand of Christ, I want to die, which is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ died. That was His sacrifice for us. That's how He gave Himself for us. But to serve Him, it requires life. What is it Paul says in Romans chapter 12 again? He says He's only asked of us what is our reasonable service. But He has purified to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I have to take stock. Am I living up to what He has purchased? He's purchased to Himself, again, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Sometimes I don't fit the description. I know I've been purchased. I'm a peculiar person in the sense of that verse, and probably others too. But am I always zealous of Him and of good works? Notice then what He says further. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. He's writing to the church collective. But notice in verse 20, he begins to speak to individuals. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear. Now he's on the individual level. If any man hear. That tells me that sometimes when a church has grown lukewarm, it might start to be rekindled by the zeal of one man, or maybe the zeal of one woman. Sometimes we think, I'm only one. I'm only one. I'm not enough. And you know, there's times that I've been the only one, or at least it seemed that way. And I didn't let my zeal continue to kindle because a lot of folks around me poured cold water. And other times I've been the one pouring cold water on one who was zealous. But my friends, the point is that if you are the one, don't let the discouragement of others in their lukewarm state stop you. Just keep pressing on. You may be that one individual that will open the door of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ, where He will come in and sup with us and us with Him. You remember when Brother J.C. was here back in July for our meeting, he told us the story of the young man Jonathan, the son of David, back in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Remember how he and one his armor bearer went over to the garrison of the Philistines at night by themselves. Remember, he gave the whole background of that story back in chapter 13. Talked about how many thousands of the army just went and hid in the dens and the caves. How the only two with swords in the land of Israel were Saul and Jonathan. And how even some of the Israelites had realized the Philistines were winning, and so they jumped ship and went over with the other camp. It looked like everything was against the Israelites, but there was one young man by the name of Jonathan who would not give in. And so there was his daddy sitting up under a tree, and there he goes with his armor bearer. He wouldn't let him tell anybody, we're going to do this by ourselves. The Bible says they went through a very hard place between two rocks. I was reading last night about those two rocks where they passed between, where there was one who went to that place that said that you couldn't pass it by horse, and a person trying to climb over that outcropping when he was finished would have been so tired, there's no way outside of the Spirit and power of God he could have taken on an army like Jonathan did. So here he had many obstacles. He had people who were hiding in dens.
He had people who had given over to the enemy. Here his daddy was, the king, sitting under a tree of the shade and shadow of it. And there he goes with no one other than his armor bearer, who didn't have a weapon because he possessed one of only two weapons in the land of Israel. And now he's got to pass through a very hard way to even get to where the enemy is. And then when he gets there, he needs to have a sign from the Lord of whether or not he can go up and take the Philistines. And God gives him the sign, and he goes up, and in just a few moments he slays 20 Philistines. And then through the confusion, the Philistines began to slaughter one another. I hear this all happened because one individual was zealous in his service of God, and God blessed him in that. And you know then what happens? We find that news comes to Saul that this has all taken place, and he says, take stock of who is missing. And when he finds out it is his son, you know what happens then? All the Israelites join together and go out against the Philistines. All because one young man was zealous in his service of his kingdom. The Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. It only takes one. Be that one. I want to be the one. And I hope each one of you here will try to be that one that will be zealous in your love for Christ again if you've grown cold. As I close today, I have noticed, just being honest with you, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I hope you know that. Christ says, out of all, he says, as many as I love, it was from love. The last several months, I have noticed a lack of zeal and a lukewarmness among our body. And it has caused a lack of zeal and lukewarmness in me. Instead of being like Jonathan and saying, I'm not going to let this affect me, I'm still going to serve. I've let it affect me to the point I've just finally been melancholy. I said, well, it's just the way it is. It's, as we said the other day, the new normal. It doesn't have to be. I want to see a church that's full of zeal in their service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see a body that's excited to hear the Word of God. I want to see a body that recognizes that, yes, in nature we're bankrupt, but we serve one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we recognize that lately we've been in a slump, both spiritually speaking and also just in seeing our community come out to hear the gospel and our own membership coming out to hear the gospel. And so there's a God in heaven that we need to fall upon our knees and pray to Him that He would revive us. I think about Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3, when they were right there in the middle of Babylon, in the middle of their judgment. You know what he prayed to God? He says, Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. And that ought to be our cry to the Lord in heaven, that Father, let not our best days be behind us. There have been wonderful meetings in this body. You all recognize and remember the days when this house was near full. You know the times that you have experienced in the past, and I don't want that to be the best days. I want the best days yet to be ahead of us. And my friends, it is possible. Number one, it means us being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificing our own convenience for Him, but also recognizing that we can only do so much in reviving ourselves, but there's one in heaven who can revive us, and that we ought to beg Him daily to help our body and help us individually, both in our love to read the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, to spend time with one another, to have a zeal and a desire to be together, to have a zeal and desire to be in the house of God, and also to spread the gospel to those who desperately need the news that comes by the gospel, that rest for soul that we all have seen and we've all enjoyed throughout the many years. My friends, it's precious, and we need to remember it, and then we need to act upon it. My friends, the Lord was clear. He says, you're neither hot or cold. I would thou were cold or hot. I would that we'll be hot. I would that we'll find once again our ardent love and zeal for Christ. And so, my friends, that's the purpose of these messages over the past few weeks, to try to wake us up. And now I'm going to ask us in the next coming weeks and months to meet together and pray, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the King and the head of the church would take pity and compassion upon us, and not only upon us, but our community, and would revive us so that we can honor and magnify Him in our service as we meet, but also to magnify and honor Him by spreading His gospel here in this community. that we won't have so much of an inward focus, but that we can have an outward focus, that we can try to be salt and light in this world, that we can look to the needs of our community and our members, and that we try to meet them as the Lord would bless us. We have in a couple weeks a business meeting that's important. But I want to ask us on that Sunday before we meet together, that we can meet together for a prayer service, and that we can just beg the Lord to bless us in the many ways that we stand in need of. And then we'll go forward into that business meeting, and then we may from time to time meet together for prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 13, the church of God was in distress because Peter was in prison and James had been slain. Remember what the church did? They met at Mary's house and they made their prayer unto God without ceasing. I believe we stand in need of blessing. So I'm going to ask us to meet together and make our prayer to God without ceasing. So I don't bring this before you to try to hurt or step on toes. That's not the point. I hope you understand that. Point is just to be honest. To state what I have noticed and what I have also been guilty of. And to ask that we all try to unite together in prayer and unite together in common purpose to go forward with a hot love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, His love has never waned for a moment for us. We've let ours wane from time to time. His never has. And I'm thankful. And He knows that we're frail. He understands. And that's why when He spoke to that church, He told them honestly and gave them space to repent. So He understands, He knows that we're humans, that we're frail, and that our love is not going to be as constant as His is. But we need to recognize when ours is not and beg Him to revive us in the midst of the years. And in a time when it seems like things are going wrong, to remember mercy. And you know, the Bible is clear. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, and there they were. The nation had been ransacked and the people carried away. He began to write in chapter 3 about his hope being perished from the Lord. He said, "But this I call to mind, and therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." He says, "Great is thy faithfulness. His compassions are new every morning." And I'm thankful that we serve a God who understands how frail that we are and knows that we need a God that's merciful, but we also have a God that's compassionate and a God that revives, a God that restores. Again, He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The way we repent is to show our zeal for Him instead of showing our zeal for the things of this world. And my friends, there's no telling the glory that might lie ahead when we just simply devote our attention, our love, our time, our all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's worthy, who's committed His all to us. May God bless you today is our prayer.